quote by G.K. Chesterton, who lived less than 100 years ago, a famous Brit, quite the British man. And he said this, Christianity has not so much been tried and found wanting as it's been found difficult and left untried. Takes a while to digest it. Christianity has not so much been tried and found wanting as it's been found difficult and left untried. Chesterton was a jokester. And we don't really know if he's serious here or not. Is he saying something snappy or what? But when it comes to the Christian life, I believe we can all agree it is difficult to live the Christian life. And for those of us who are really honest, we may very well say, like Chesterton, I'm not sure we've really put an all-out serious effort into really seeing if we can live the Christian life. How do we really change into Christ's likeness? How's the spiritual life work? How does the Christian life work? How does it really happen? How's this going to go on, that we become like Christ? So this morning, I want to prescribe again something I propose a lot around here, and I intend to go on prescribing it all the time until we become a culture who learns how to pray. And so I'm going to talk about prayer. Prayer, it's been said, is prayer is the bread of life. Prayer is the bread of life. Maybe you've heard that. And like baking bread or making bread, prayer takes a lot of time. It's slow. It takes labor. And somewhere in the baking and making of bread, there needs to be a little art, if not a little magic. I got a question, just so I know who I'm talking with. You know, anybody here ever bake bread? Guys, gals, you know, you ever bake bread? There's something cool about baking bread. I mean, not too cool, but I mean, it's cool. There's something cool about figuring out, for me mostly, it's just if it's going to rise and actually going to work. You know, or will it fail? And you go like, I don't know. I did everything perfect. This stuff just didn't happen. I got soda crackers instead, or lavash, or whatever this stuff's called. So, you know, but there's something real human about making bread, you know, and getting the temperature right, and then nothing feels like dough, right? Especially when it gets hot and warm, or warm, I should say. There's something about bread that's earthy. How else can you put it? But it takes time. So let's learn how to bake our own bread, the bread of prayer, because it's a lot like baking bread. So here we go. Let's dig in. Let's describe first, what are we after? There's some shorthand for the Christian life, and it's called the fruit of the Spirit. This isn't the whole Christian life, but for some reason, Christians tend to gravitate to this fruit of the Spirit. It comes from the Apostle Paul out of a letter that he wrote to a church in Asia Minor called Galatia. And so he's writing to the Galatians, and there in the fifth chapter, Christians have grabbed hold of this little phrase with nine character traits, nine virtues or morals, and said, you know what, if you got these down, you'd be well on your way to the Christian life, okay? And here's what Paul says. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here, just so these kind of roll around inside your head, join me, okay? So say them out loud. Here we go. The fruit of the Spirit is, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Nine virtues, character traits that flow out from where? Well, they flow out from the Holy Spirit's presence. They come as a result of having the Holy Spirit. Number four on the list is patience. I don't know why I like to pick on patience. Okay, I know why I like to pick on patience, because I'm not patient. You know, I don't know about the generosity one. I mean, actually, when I look at the whole list, I'm not really good at any of them. But patience is the one that kind of sticks out, because I think I can usually try and attack that one. You know, I've heard the phrase, patience is a virtue. And I believe it. I just don't know if it's true or not. You know, I've never owned that one. Patience is a virtue. Because also patience is this virtue. It sounds like this unobtainable pinnacle of the well-ordered life. To be, what it wouldn't be like to be a patient person. You know how patience happens, right? You're patient 1 second, then the next second you're freaking out about something. You think it's extremely important. That's the way we all work with this patience thing. So I think I like to pick on patience because it seems to sort of slip through our fingers like so many grains of sand. It just seems common. The Associated Press had a poll a few years ago, and it showed that Americans are not very patient people. Duh. And here's what the survey showed. I found this in the Kansas City Star. It said, when waiting on hold on the telephone, how long are you usually able to wait before you lose your patience? Let's talk about health insurance. You're calling up your health insurance provider, okay? Let's just pick on them because I don't know who's a health insurance provider here in our congregation, but what the heck? And, so let's pretend that you're calling them to, whatever you do with those guys. Less than 5 minutes, 52%. Less than 5 minutes, people can wait. Over half of us can make it five stinking minutes. 6 to 10 minutes, 22%. 11 to 15 minutes, 9%. 1 in 10 can hang in there for 15 minutes. 16 to 20, about 5%. 21 to 30 minutes, a half hour, a whole half hour. You know what these people are? These are the people who forgot that they actually called the place, and they just went to work or school or went to the store or something, More than 30 minutes, 3%. Not sure. Right. No time at all, 2%. You know what this poll really shows us is that after about 2 minutes of waiting, people lie really about how patient they are. That's what the poll really shows. Now, if patience is difficult for some of us, imagine mastering the other 8 fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so forth, and all that sort of thing. So I contend that if we desire the fruit of the Spirit, then we must begin with obtaining the Spirit rather than the fruit. It's about the Spirit, not the fruit. Again, if we want the fruit of the Spirit, we have to begin with the Holy Spirit. You get it? See, I think we get this backwards all the time. We say 9 things. I'm going to get these things down. This week, I'm going to work on patience and so forth. Wrong. Don't worry about this. Start with the Holy Spirit. That's the way this is going to work. You're like, oh, that sounds hard. I may have to go back and try and work on patience again. Get the Holy Spirit now. How's that going to work, Okay, let's turn to one of our many illustrations here this morning. These 2 trees. There's pictures of 2 trees here, all right? The first tree over here appears to not really be a real tree. Sorry if you thought it was, but it isn't. It's actually a cobbled together tree of some boards. And sorry, guys, here you go. This is your one brief flash for the morning right there. There's you guys over there. You got your tree image in your head. And then there's some crates of apples. And then somebody must have taken a staple gun and stapled the fruit to the tree, to this made-up fake tree. Isn't this what many of us mistakenly do to possess the fruit of the Spirit? We get the list of what we're supposed to do, and then we start ramming it onto a tree that we put together, and we're going to call that a spiritual lie. We attempt to tack on patience, tack on love, tack on self-control, tack on generosity. We try and add these things to our life. Sometimes we do a pretty good job, but let's all admit it. Most of the time, it's hard. Mostly it's hard because nothing's changed inside of us. They're all put-ons. There's nothing being rewritten, right? What's the old line? Your system is perfectly designed to produce the results you're currently getting. Or what's the other good line? What's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing and expecting different results? These are all corollaries to this thing. Socrates and Confucius. Now, those guys said, put it on. Put on all these virtues and morals. Live the virtuous life. The Stoic. They were moralists. They had a system on how to become moralists. The Pharisees in Jesus' time were moralists. They said, if we live by Torah, keep Torah, we keep the law that Moses gave us, life will turn out better. The world will become peaceful, prosperous. We will achieve the good life. Now, the second tree over here appears to be, if you can use your imagination, to be a natural tree. It's a natural apple tree, and it grew on its own, and the fruit just, what would you say? It bore fruit. It precipitated out of a good tree. The fruit on this tree is not bought at the market and staple-gunned onto the tree. It just grew over time and being in the right place. What's the difference then between the two trees, everyone, right? The cobbled-together tree took a shortcut. It wanted it now, this fruit. It wanted to have the image and the appearance of being a virtuous person, or let's just say the spiritual life or the Christian life, but it didn't know how to get it done, so it just went out and tacked it up. But the other tree grew up. It grew deep roots, and over time, and being in the right place, not like in, you know, a rocky path or in a dirt road or something like that, it grew. The natural tree then relies on the soil. So we could say Spirit, Holy Spirit is the soil. And deep roots, spending time with God, grows the right fruit. Stop thinking about growing fruit. Think about growing roots. That's the spiritual secret. That's the trick, if you want to call it that. Place yourself in the right soil, and over time, you will grow fruit, grow roots. This other tree attempts the gimmick, if not just some outright moralism or magic. Okay? Fruit comes through the Spirit. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. Anything else is self-help. And I'm afraid that oftentimes what passes these days, especially in our generation, for Christianity is actually just moralism. And I'm on a little bit of a, you know, rant these days, trying to make sure that we don't confuse Christianity with moralism. Anybody can be a moralist. Okay. You want to be a better parent. You want to be a better husband, a better wife. You want to do things right, get better, more creative, less freaked out. If you want to do these things, then you spend time in prayer. I'm not going to give you an easy answer. You spend time in prayer. Prayer, and I'm not just talking about the mechanical prayers of asking and petition and supplication and intercession. I mean, those were totally the starting place of prayer. But there's nothing wrong with that type of prayer, of asking prayer. But the kind of prayer I'm talking about is another kind of prayer. It's a relationship-building prayer. It's a prayer that sits at the feet of Jesus. In the Christian life, time and place are more important than all the sermons you could ever hear, than all the books you could ever read, than all the scripture you could even ever read, than all the talks and the talk radio and the conferences and everything else you could go to. There's no substitute for prayer. There's a lot of helps to prayer, but there's no substitute for actually doing it. Time and place grow us into the likeness of Christ, everyone. Time and place, not information. I have the goal of spending 40 days in solitude every year. I don't tell you this to impress you. I tell you because I don't think it's all impressive. But spending 40 days in solitude a year is necessary for me because I'm so messed up. Because I got too many monkeys in the banana tree. You know what I'm talking about? And they're all jumping around the whole. So if I don't go away every month, it just spirals down. Just spirals down. The Desert Fathers said, actually the original guy, St. Anthony the Great, he said, you stay in your solitude and in your silence. You stay at the feet of Jesus, and eventually the demons that are pounding on your door will get fed up and finally go away. We got to slow down. It's going to take time and being in the right place. I talked to another friend this week who said, are you sick? You know, you have a cold or something? He goes, yeah, I've been sick. I've been running too fast and too hard. And, you know, I get a cold when I go so fast. I told him, I said, I proposed that to our people that we have a pace of life set at 40%. Aim for 40%. Now, I know if you go to the time management course, they're going to tell you 80%. Yeah. So we both knew this sort of thing. He says, yeah, I expected him to push back and say, like, that's ridiculous, you know. That's cute, but that's dumb. But he didn't. He said, yeah, 40%. That's probably about right. And then he beat me to the punch. He said, yeah, because the problem is that nobody can tell what 80% is. Nobody can keep a 20% margin in life. Now, we all know what 101% is. That's when you're freaking out. You just tipped. You know what I'm saying? So, but 80% is impossible to do. But if you aim for 40%, it's probably a 60% margin would be just about enough where you're like, I think I'm moving slow. And you might be sitting here, especially if you're younger, and just kind of pull the age card on you. It's like, you know, I don't know if that's possible. And I'll pull the age card again. And if you're old and you're moving that fast, that's weird. I'll just say this, old guy. I used to not be able to say that. I can say that now. Yeah. When I take people on a retreat, we open up hours and hours of time for solitude and silence. You won't believe what comes out if you give yourself just enough time and in the right place. I'll give you a little something. I probably hesitate to say this because I don't want to scare everybody off on retreat, but that's okay because I think I've already scared everybody else off on retreat that'll go on retreat. More often than not, men and women both at some time during some retreat over the years will find themselves crying. And you know what it's usually about? Their mom and their dad. I have no idea why. Something didn't get done. Even if everything went fine in your life with your mom and your dad and your home, something hasn't been dealt with, even if it's just simple grief and memory. It may not be a sad cry. It may be a great cry. When do we take the time and the space to allow those sort of thoughts to come? When does that happen? When in our schedule, our tacked up life, do we have time to grow deep roots? Bake bread? Or are we just going out and getting a loaf of the sliced up stuff, you know, from the Price Chopper? Slapping it together and getting out the door. In addition to time, we've got to go about our day somehow, and this is going to get even more practical and actually even more daunting, but we've got to figure out how to have a walking prayer. You know what I mean? We need a walking prayer, a slow walking prayer. We need a slow rising prayer, just to keep it the bread thing. We need a prayer that stays with us all day long. And so what I'm going to propose to you is something very ancient and very normal for those who are serious about their spiritual life. And it's a type of prayer that is short and repeated and suddenly becomes part of the background conversation in your life. And you see, there's this deal in Protestantism, okay? Especially for you guys who come from Orthodox or Catholic traditions and you can't figure out what Protestants do. Protestants really value, especially evangelicals, really value spontaneous prayer. We love prayers that we make up. You know, liturgical prayers, written out prayers, we're scared of those. We don't know what to do with them. We don't know what they mean. We're like, that sounds boring and traditional. I don't know what that, you know, isn't that what, like, dead Christians do? You know, it's like, so we value spontaneity. So we all end up with these we just prayers, right? I've been telling you about we just prayers, you know, Lord, we just really want something. What we just need something right now. So we do these we just prayers, you know, and they're real spontaneous, but they got like no content to them. Okay? Not only that, the problem with the we just prayer, and I'm not down on it, I'm saying don't stop doing it. You know, we need to petition and supplicate to God. The problem with it is it involves all of your entire brain. It takes all of your consciousness, your cognitive thought. What if there was prayer that went on in the background? You know, because you got a little sock puppet conversation going on in your head. You know that? You're talking to yourself all day long. Hey, what do you think of that other driver on the highway? I think they're the most wonderful driver in the whole world. I wish everybody drove like them. Wow, I praise God for the way that person drives. You know, I mean, and you have these conversations. I know you all do. And so but what if God were a part of that conversation? What if God was there? Not just some distant, remote spectator, or even not a spectator, but actually a part. Well, here's what the ancient ones figured out. They began to do these walking prayers, or little prayers like, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy. Something small. And here's the most classic one. The most classic one's right out of Luke chapter 12, said by Jesus himself, and it's, Lord have mercy on me, a sinner. I was at a Greek monastery out in the desert, and the guy running the cash register, this monk, like, yeah, I know they had a bookstore, so he's running the cash register, and you could obviously tell, like, it was his job for the afternoon, but it wasn't who he was, because the whole time in Greek in the background, he's saying this prayer. I could figure out that's what he was saying. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Just did it, talking to people the whole time, like, this was ingrained in his head. It was one of the sock puppet background conversations in his head. He'd figured out how to pray and be at the same time. Unconscious. Okay? So these prayers need to get kneaded into our mind. Oh, here's another one I might propose. Celtic prayers are real big around here. We do Celtic prayers around here, the Celtic traditions from about 600 AD, you know? And so some people around here do Celtic prayers during the day, and you might want to adapt it. Just take a snippet of one, like from Brandon and St. Patrick and, you know, Aiden, these guys. It'd be like, you know, Christ beside me, on my left and on my right, you know? And you just have this prayer, these words that you repeat over and over and over. Find your own, okay? So we're going to knead these into our mind. We're going to, you know, like bread, we're going to get them into the background of our mind would be the right idea. And our goal with the walking prayer, then, is to crowd out the empty self that we tend to walk around with. This animal self, this hollow shell that really is driven by consumerism, competition, and if we really admit it, chaos. And instead, become an authentic human being connected to the divine artist, where we are the art, where we are connected with our creator, our parent, the one. And we know why we're here, as opposed to just collecting a bunch of stuff and then putting it out the curb when you're gone. Okay? So that's what we're trying to do, is get this sort of life into our daily routine. Okay. Finally, the soul doctor here has one last prescription for you. And it's really pretty mundane, but I would invite you to engage in spiritual reading. I mean, you can do the Bible. Yes, do the Bible. But do spiritual reading. It's a little different, and it takes a little different kind of book. And here's one. This is probably the first book. I didn't know it was spiritual reading. I didn't even know it was anything called contemplative. When I was about 18 years old, as a new Christian, I don't know how I found out about it. Probably heard it in talk like you're hearing about it right now. It's called The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. Anybody ever hear of this? The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. 16th century monk, okay? And this guy was injured as a soldier in his younger days, and so he was lame. And yet he kind of ended up being the scullery servant. You know, he cooked, he cleaned, he did everything. He had to go into town and go up the river on a barge to get supplies for the monastery. And it was really a hard job for him because he wasn't very mobile. But this guy ends up finding prayer in his mundane job. To him, everything becomes a joy. Life becomes easy. He learns this walking prayer. And I would invite you, and even suggest strongly, that you pick up a little book like this if you ever have it. I was reading it again this week. I'm like, man, this thing's awesome. You get yourself a pen, and you read this guy. And you mark it up, and you go slow through it. Remember, there's no test at the end of the book, okay? It's just you chew on it. You mull it over. It's like one of those caramel chewy things that you get stuck in your teeth. It makes your dentist happy. You read that way. You see, we have to surround ourselves with spiritual masters. We have to surround ourselves with people who understand prayer better than us. We have to hang out with them. Because you have a story being told to you 24/7 to be busy, 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 busy. Consume, 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 consume. Everything around you. When you watch the Chiefs game this afternoon, if you do that sort of thing, you're going to see commercials that are telling you that you are lacking something. This car, this hairspray, or whatever. I guess they don't do hairspray commercials anymore. This deodorant, this beer, you know, and you're just, you know, afflicted if you don't have this car. You know what I'm saying? Everything is telling you to go faster and do more. And it hollows us out. It makes us empty. Surround ourselves with prayer masters. Bake our own bread. Grow deep roots into the Holy Spirit of God. And then the fruit will come. Then the fruit will come. Cease striving. Know that I am God. Know God. Stop. Get out of your hamster cage wheel thing. You know? It's not worth it. It's not worth it. If you want to gain this spiritual life, it's not going to come through tacking on a bunch of virtues and morals. They will come, given their time, if you wait upon the Lord. And if you do this, and the Spirit will produce the fruit, not us. May we learn how to pray and bake our own soul's bread and not settle for just eating the bread of others and the diet of consumerism. Would you stand with me and we'll be dismissed. Now, Father, we belong to you. We fight and kick and run away from you, but we do belong to you. You are the one, the audience of one. To you, all of our worship goes up. All of our life is before you. Even our arguments and our disbelief in you is before you. We come to you, God, with our entire tangled mess of questions, and we drop it at your feet and say, there I am. What are we going to do? And you rejoice, I think. Lord, I pray for each person in the room this morning that your Holy Spirit would be upon them this week, that these words would not dissipate or run away, but they would nag after each of us to say, I must do something different in my life if I want to be different. And Lord, we trust your Holy Spirit to be chasing each one of us. May we bake our own bread. In the name of Christ, we all said, amen.